We finished up 1 Thessalonians. Do you remember? We did it. We're going to start 2 Thessalonians tonight. And that's all of three chapters, you know. It's a biggie. So let's open our Bibles together to the book of 2 Thessalonians. Those of you that are high schoolers, I want to put in your memory that Wednesday evenings, the high school group meets. You're welcome if you're at a high school age. Wednesday evenings, they meet at 7 here at the church. Just thought I'd remind you of that while you're opening your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, all the way back to chapter 1. All right. The sun came out today. It was terrible, wasn't it? Yeah, I know. This letter, 2 Thessalonians, was written shortly after the first letter was written. Not too long after the first letter. The second letter was written in approximately 52 to 53 A.D. So about just a year or two after the first letter to the Thessalonians. The church there at Thessalonica, growing, but under a lot of persecution. And just to give you some background, you'll be able to tell it as Paul is writing, but some background is there were circulating at the church at this time that Paul's writing, a report. Supposedly, the report had come from Paul. It had not, but it was circulating at the time. And, so-and-so told so-and-so that they had talked to so-and-so and he had gotten a letter from Paul, and here's the report that the rapture had already taken place and we've entered into the great tribulation. That's why all this suffering is going on. Well, by the way, that false report was not from Paul. You know how things get started. Things get started because our minds are so filled with imaginations. That's why in the middle of the night, you can be laying there and you'll say to whoever's in the room, "Did you hear that? Boy, I sure did." See, we got these imaginations. They'll do a thing with you in the police academy where someone will talk to you and give you a report of an accident. And you'll take the report of the accident. Then your job is to give it to the next police officer so that he can, and you're writing this down now, so that he can take the report of the accident or that she can. And you go through about 40 police officers. Now, when the report comes back to you, it was a 17-car accident with no survivors. When it started out, that what it was someone had bumped someone else in the parking lot and damaged the back fender. Maybe you used to play the game when you were young called, well, whatever it was called. Some called it gossip. Some called it telephone line. But do you remember whispering into someone's ear? You'd whisper something, and then they'd turn around and whisper it to someone else. And when it came back to the end, the last person had to say it out loud. And when they said it out loud, it came out nothing like what was first whispered. Remember that? Well, you see, the false report said that Jesus Christ had already come for his church, and that now the world has entered into the great tribulation period. See, the Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica was under such heavy persecution that most of the church believed they must be in the tribulation period. Must have missed the rapture. Now, remember the first letter, he was answering some questions, and they were a little worried. What about those who had died in Jesus Christ? What happens if the rapture takes place? What happens to them? And Paul handled that and answered those questions in his first letter. Now, the second letter, he's going to deal with the fact that, no, the rapture has not happened. Jesus has not come to take his church out yet, and you have not entered into the great tribulation period. And so, that's just a bit of the background. That's one of the reasons why he wrote this letter. And as we read it together, we read this, Paul and Silvanus, that's the long version of Silas, and Timotheus, which is the Greek version of Timothy. So you have Paul, you've got Silas, and you've got Timothy again. And they're writing unto the church of the Thessalonians. That church is in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, just as his usual greeting is, he says, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice grace and peace. You'll find it standard. They were common greetings. Charis would be the Greek, the common Greek greeting, grace. And shalom would be the common Jewish greeting, peace. But you notice you don't have peace ever before you have grace. You don't see them write peace and grace to all of you. Always grace and peace. Why? Because Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 tells you, for by grace are you saved through faith. You must be born again. If you ever want that peace, grace has to be first. You have to be born again. He says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the Nick at Night chapter, he says, you must be born again. Nicodemus had no idea what he was talking about. Nicodemus was an old man and a teacher of the law. And Nicodemus said, can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, no, I'm talking about spiritual things. You're a teacher of the law and you don't even understand this, he says to Nicodemus. He says, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Grace and then peace to you. From who? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you now know basically why he's writing it. You know he wrote it in approximately 52 to 53 AD. You know basically why he's writing it. You know who's writing it. You know it's Paul and Silas and Timothy. And you know who he's writing to. To the church at Thessalonica. And then he says, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you. It is necessary that we thank God always for you. So that church at Thessalonica was a blessing to Paul. Even though, remember, he could only be there for a little over 3 weeks. He was there for just under a month. And remember, he got run out of town. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. That is King James word, M-E-E-T, and it means proper or fitting. We're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, as it is proper and fitting, because that your faith continues to grow overwhelmingly. So the reports that he hears from Thessalonians, or from Thessalonica, as that was, remember, a main commerce center, and much of the Roman, many of the Roman colonies would trade through there, and so a lot of, it was a tourist center. A lot of people would come in and go out, so news from Thessalonica would travel all around the Roman Empire. And so Paul, there at Rome probably, says this, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is proper or fitting. Because that your faith continues to grow exceedingly. They are walking in the faith. Here's a question for you that you and I could ask ourselves. And you need to be honest about it. But question, is your faith continuing to grow? Or are you just walking around going, yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, I can do sometime go to Bible study. It's okay. Go to church when we can. Read my Bible. You know, when I have a minute, I'm very busy. And wait a minute. Is your faith continuing to grow? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Is your faith continuing to grow? It should be. Our faith, mine and yours, it should be continuing to grow so that others see that there's growth. And others will say, men, they're growing. You want them to be saying that about you and me. I've talked with her. They're really growing in the Lord. You can see their growth. They're maturing. They're growing up. That's what was being said about the Thessalonians. And of course, Paul and his team prayed for them. So remember to pray for each other. And some people say, well, I can't remember names. That's all right. You don't need to know names. God knows everybody's name. Say, you know, God, that one over there that sits to the left. The one that keeps falling asleep. Lord, now I'm going to lift him up to you. And God knows. Oh, yeah, her, him. God knows. Because your faith grows, continues to grow exceedingly. And the love of every one of you all toward each other abounds. People talked about the church at Thessalonica, and this is what they said. Man, they're growing in the Lord, and they love each other. We need to love each other. I know that you hear that all the time. But you get such great opportunities. Instead, we get our feelings hurt and we pack up. And you head on down the road. When here would be a great opportunity to love that person, to forgive them, to pray with them, to understand them, to encourage them. To say, hey, are you reading your Bible? They say no. You say, hey, well, I've got a few minutes. Let's read something right now. Oh, how stupid. I'd rather be ministering to the saints, man. I know. Yeah, see, that's what people don't understand. Love is a lot more simple than we want it to be. And here, he says, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is proper or fitting, that your faith grows, or because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity, your love of every one of you all toward each other abounds. The church was under heavy fire, persecution. But yet the church was taking care of itself. See, you and I, we're being equipped for the work of the ministry. Usually you think, well, the pastor is going to do the work of the ministry. But no, you learn that one of the pastor's responsibility is to help you be equipped to do the work of the ministry. The ministry doesn't take place inside this building. This is just where the pastors work. But the ministry takes place out there while you are among people and you are witnessing and you are living and you are reading your Bible and you are sharing the gospel and your life is showing to the rest of the people. That's the work of the ministry. Most people think the work of the ministry is to get paid to do nothing or to visit people's house and have lunch. Wouldn't that be great if that were the work of the ministry? Just, hey, let's go to your house. Let's go to your... That's nice. But the work of the ministry should be being done by every one of us. And it's out there. We come together, yes, to encourage one another. We come together to pray. We come together to break bread. We come together to study God's word. But we minister constantly out there. That's what we do. That's why God gave you the job you've got. Because, see, somebody there needs to be salt. Somebody there needs to be light. That's why you go to the school you go to. That's why all of you don't go to the same place every day all the time. Because salt, you know, if you pour salt, you get a big steak or a bowl of soup, and you ask the waiter for some salt or waitress, and they take the top off and just dump it in the bowl of soup, it's going to ruin the soup. God's going to sprinkle you out around the community. He sprinkles Christians out around the world. There's some of them who live in some pretty tough areas of the world. And they're the light there and they're the salt. And you and I the same. And so we should be growing in faith and we should be loving one another. And the church in America is in trouble. We're different. When we have an opportunity to deal with something God's way, instead of doing it, we run to another place. Because in most cities I've ever been to, there's a church on every corner. And yeah, maybe they don't do worship the same. Maybe they're Baptist. Maybe they're Methodist. Maybe they're Pentecostal. Maybe they're charismatic. Maybe they're whatever. But you can always get there and hide from the trouble you just left instead of dealing with that. But I've been to places in the world where you're in the middle of the jungle, and this is it. And when people come together, there's 200 or 300 of them, that's their church. There's nowhere to run and hide if they get into an argument with each other. They have to learn how to love each other and deal with it. You hope that God doesn't bring us down to that. But He loves us enough to where He will if we want Him to. Well, He says, your love abounds toward each other abundantly, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches. We talk about you in the churches that we visit everywhere we go. He says, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all persecutions and tribulations that you endure. We glory. We ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. What for? We tell them about your patience. We tell them about your faith in all the persecution and the tribulation that you are enduring right now. We tell them where we go. We hear from others how it's going with you. And we pass the word along. It's not gossip. Man, the church of Thessalonica, they can use your prayers. They're neat. They're really loving each other. They're growing. But they're under persecution. Man, they're standing up strong. It's the Spirit of God that's with them. But remember to pray for them, because they're really a faithful bunch of brothers and sisters. And Paul says, that's what we glory in. We tell the other churches. Notice he glories in your patience. Patience, the word means, because we hear it a lot, especially as Christians, don't we? Isn't that a word that you, as a Christian, you know you gotta have it, and so you're gonna get it, like it or not. You just know that. People seem to almost be afraid of the word, patience. It means, literally, standing under. That's what the word itself means, literally. To be placed under something. And I noticed that when we catch ourselves under something, and be honest, what's usually the first thing we try to do? Right. Get out from under it. It's not comfortable. We don't like it. Get out from under that. And then that has become, I don't think it was started that way, but I think that's almost become the American way. If you don't like that marriage and it's a little heavy, get out from under it. Be free. Fly. If you don't like that job, get out from under it. If you don't like that school and the schoolwork, just get out from under it. Quit. Run away. And that's become our style, hasn't it? It's become what we are. It's a trademark. You go to far off places and you ask them honestly, what do you know about Americans? Tell me what you know about. Well, I don't know much about them, but this is what I'm told. That they respect nothing and they're weak and can't handle any kind of pressure. Well, wait a minute, I'm an American. We go to Africa and we go into a war zone. And when you're there, when you go in, the truth is, they look at you and think, it's nice that you came out here, and we're impressed that you would even come out here, but we don't expect you to stay more than half a day. See, because after half a day, you're going to have to go get lunch somewhere. You're American. See, after half a day, what if a bomb drops? You're American. You're going to get out of here and get back to the... See, they're not being mean. It's just sort of what they're used to. Somebody's just going to leave them alone. Bail out. But the word patience means to stand under, to be put under something. And don't think, because all of us, I have a tendency to think this too, don't think patience is like what we call patience in America. You know, patience, we see patience as like trying to be calm, waiting at a stoplight. Man, this light is long. Oh, Lord, give me patience. Okay. Or in a traffic jam. And you're there and you're wanting to go. The engine's running, but something's up there and you can't see what it is. It's probably nothing important, but I got to get moving here. But boy, I'm thankful the Lord has worked in my life. And we'll say to people, I was really patient this morning during that traffic. I mean, I was just thanking the Lord. I was so, that's not what we're talking about, everybody. That's not what this is. That's not patience at all. Sorry.
We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is proper, because your faith continues to grow exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all toward each other abounds, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. We glory for your patience and your faith in your persecution and tribulations that you endure. Patience is not staying calm when your three-year-old asks every question in the world.
Why? Well, what? How come?
Oh, Lord, give me patience. No, you're missing it. Patience is a willingness and an ability to live for God and to accept whatever God allows to come into your life. Notice how it's different than what we think? It is a willingness to live for God and to accept, to stay under and accept whatever God allows to come your way in this life. Because sometimes God allows things in my life and yours we never dreamed would be coming in our lives. Sometimes we get sick. And here we are, and we're thinking, man, I've been eating all the right foods. I haven't eaten anything that tasted good. I'm trying to do everything right. And there, I'm knocked down with the flu again. Seems like the flu comes every 3 weeks, and I seem to get it. Now, what is going on here? Instead of going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, and remembering, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Patience. The church of the Thessalonians, Paul said, we glory in other churches of God. We tell them their patience and their faith. They stand up under the persecution. They're not looking for ways to sneak out of it. What would we do if real suffering came to our shores? What would we do? We have read books about prison camps where people are beaten and tortured and not fed and they slowly die an agonizing death. What would we do if that kind of patience was required of us? That's the kind of patience that was being talked about at the church of Thessalonica. They were under such heavy persecution, they honestly thought the Antichrist must have taken over and we are in the great tribulation. They weren't. We still aren't. But that's what they believed. It was so heavy, the persecution. And it's the patience and the faith in God that gets you through all the rough spots in your life on the way to your eternal home with Him. It's that patience that God allows to be built in you and that faith that continues to grow. Saving faith, you're given by God. Now, faith cometh by hearing. Your faith is going to grow as you walk in the Lord. And your patience and your faith in God, that's what's going to get you through all the rough spots in your life. And you might as well know you are going to have rough spots. You, if you're a true Christian, I, as a Christian, we have to have rough spots. We have to. It is necessary because God wants to build in us something. He is working in our lives. He loves you. You're not going to have it easy. Because He loves you. It's the same way when your coach started putting you through drills. They're on your track team, or they're on your football team, or they're on your volleyball team, or soccer team, or they're on your softball team, or they're on your chess team. Whatever team you worked out with. For your own good, the coach says, all right, 2 weeks before school starts, we practice twice a day. And in southern Arizona, excuse the winter, there isn't one. They just wait for the month to roll around. 2 weeks before school, you get out there. And for the first week, you practice twice a day in our football season. For the first week, for 4 years, the first week of practice, we practice with no equipment. Just a pair of shorts and a workout shirt. And it was hot, and you ran, and you ran, and you, every day, I'm telling you, this is the truth. For 4 years, every practice, when it was over, I went into the locker room, took my shirt off, threw it down, and told everybody, I'm not coming back tomorrow. This is stupid. Nobody takes this kind of torture. There is no good reason for this. And then as you're going by, and the coach says, Davis, you want to try playing down man this year? Defensive. Oh, I'd love to. That'd be cool. Yeah, I want to try that. I weighed 115 pounds. So I knew you needed the weight. He'd say, okay, so we get into practice, and you're starting to practice with the defensive down guys. And you take a severe beating. And then we put equipment on. My very first time putting on full equipment. I had never had it on before. And I went out there and I got hit so hard. I saw lights. I heard noises. It was kind of cool at first. I thought, dude. I remember playing in a game one time and I got hit really hard. But I had now already made varsity team and I was trying to be tough and I got hit hard. And so I decided, although I'm dizzy, I'm not going to fall. I'm just going to stand there. So I held my eyes closed really tight. And the coach worked us hard. And I've got my eyes closed really tight. I think my nose is bleeding and my eyes are closed and I'm trying not to fall. And the coach comes up and he puts his hand on my head, hits my helmet. Hello, you know, he says, are you okay? I go, yep, I'm all right. But I never open my eyes. And he goes, you sure you're feeling okay? I said, sure, coach. He goes, stand up. I thought, oh, I'm not okay. I opened my eyes and there was he in the sky and I thought, man, you know, we worked hard at practice, but he did it not to be mean to us. He built us into a team. He built us into shape. He built us into where we knew what we were doing. We were confident. God is working in your life right now and it's the patience. It's the things that God's allowing. He's building you into a team. He is working on you, your stamina, your strength. Your faith is being increased. And he says this, the patience and faith in God, that's what's going to get you through the rough spots in your life. And you're going to have rough spots all the way to your eternal home. And it's persecutions, he says, and tribulations that you are enduring. John 16:33. Says this, these things, Jesus says, I have spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. God says, Jesus says, you're going to have tribulation. Tribulation means troubles and trials. And it includes physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual. It covers the whole works. You're going to have troubles in this world, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. And so, you're happy now, aren't you? You're happy that you're having these troubles. Now you've changed your mind, haven't you? Liars. First Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you. That's a sure thing. As though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. This is going to be something that you are going to rejoice in eternity. Some of the trials you're going through right now will be the very things you are going to thank God. Even though you're thanking him now, you're going to praise God in eternity for these very trials. He says, don't be shocked. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you. There's another guarantee. It's going to happen. Jesus says, in the world you will have, you shall have tribulation. It's going to be. Don't fold under it. Don't try to squeak out from under it. Don't look for weasel points trying to weasel your way out of it. Stay there by the God's strength. Remain faithful to Him. Listen to Him. Trust Him. We all have troubles. All of us do. All of us will. No Christian is exempt from troubles. Non-Christians may be for a while, but that's all right because, see, they are headed for troubles for eternity. And that's what David said. Man, I watched them cheaters. I watched how they lived. I watched what they did. I saw that they were cheating on their income tax and they were getting rich. And it started to bug me. And my feet almost slipped, meaning I almost started acting like them. But then I went into the house of the Lord. I considered their end. That means, what's it going to be like for them? When David, man, was chased as a runaway animal. He didn't do anything wrong, but he was chased. He suffered for years. He lived under rocks and inside holes and up trees. And he was hiding and running for his life for a little over 10 years of his life. Till he was 30 years old. And he wrote some of the Psalms that refer to the Messiah. And he will tell you things like, I'm in pain. I am suffering. The enemy is here to destroy my life. Everywhere I step, they are waiting to trap me, to cut off my oxygen. Paraphrase. That's what you're going to get to experience as a Christian.
Why?
Because a life of all sunshine makes a desert. And we need snow. We need rain. You got a picture, if you don't visualize, but remember, Jesus fed thousands of people. And after he fed them all, he said to his disciples, we need to get moving. I want to make sure these people leave. So get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake. Remember him telling them that? And the Bible says that he made sure everybody left, and then he went up to the top of the mountain, or right up near the top of the mountain, to pray. He was up far enough on the mountain near the top there that he could see out into the lake. Now, do you remember that? Do you remember that little? That wasn't a parable. That's what happened. Now, who sent the disciples out onto the lake? Why? To go to the other side. And why did the disciples cross the lake? To get to the other side. Because Jesus said so. Well, did they get to the other side? Think hard. Yeah. But you see, they rode all night. They've been going probably 6 hours or 7 hours, rowing hard, and the waves were contrary, and the wind was blowing them around, and they were just about to the middle. They were making no progress. What was the command of Jesus? Go to the other side. Now, what could be easier than that? Where are the disciples? Still in the middle. But you know what I like about them? They're still fighting the waves. They're rowing. They're exhausted. They are not making any progress. The wind is blowing them around. But they are rowing, trying to do what God said. Now, come on. Like it or not, you have to be impressed with that, don't you? Because if they'd have been us, I'd have been going, look, put these stinking things down. Let's let the water take us where we're going. If Jesus, he's not going to yell at us. He doesn't expect us to fight this wave. Everybody just relax, kick back, take it easy, have a soda. And that seems to be our whole attitude. Hey, this is really hard. John, stop rowing a minute, man. I want to talk to you, but it's hard. Because we hate it when somebody else is trying to serve God, follow God too. But Jesus said, you know, come on, man, this is too hard. I'm getting soaked. I'm cold. I'm tired. I'm soaking wet, man. I don't think this is God's will. I'm bailing. Don't jump in that water. You'll drown, man. Jesus, remember, from the mountain, could see them struggling. Do you remember that? And what did he do? I'm sorry, but he kept on praying. That's what he did. Need to minister to the seeds, Jesus. You got to get out there. No, need to let them row some, man. And then later, he came walking on the water. And that scared them some, too. Then when he got in the boat, what happened? When he got in the boat, they were immediately where they needed to be on the other side. They didn't even have to row the rest of the way. Hey, there'll be kickback time. There'll be sodas. But right now, you're going through it, aren't you? And you're thinking about getting out from under it. But wait, persecutions and tribulations promised to us by God. Promised to us by God in John chapter 16 and Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. But here's something that we want to watch out for. A little later, a few verses after. Remember when I read 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13? You know, verse 15 is a warning to us. 1 Peter 4, 15 says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs or matters." Meaning, don't bring the suffering on yourself. Suffering and trials and tribulations, they're going to be, but don't bring them on yourself. Know when to hold them. Know when to fold them. Know when to shut up. Know when to stick there and mind your own business. Don't be a busybody. Don't start stealing because your money's getting low. Don't start cheating and lying just to make your way around, because you're going to bring on yourself tribulation. That kind of tribulation doesn't build patience. Notice, let none of you suffer as an evildoer, as a murderer, as a thief, as a busybody. No, that kind of suffering, that you bring on yourself. You know, we used to have an old saying in the music world, because we played a lot of different places and money starts to pile up. It gets big. And the old saying we used to have is, and it's a very, very old saying from way, way back. And if you give a dance, sooner or later, you're going to have to pay the band. It's just going to have to happen. There's another saying, if you remember the pie-eyed piper, remember the story of the pie-eyed piper? Yes. And he chased all the rats away and then all the children. Yeah. And the saying, they said, you're going to have to pay the piper. Well, everybody, what Peter is saying is, yeah, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that are in your life. God's allowing them. But don't bring them on yourself by being disobedient to the word of God. That's what he says to us. He says, "So we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer." Notice, you'll be counted worthy when the time comes and you're going to stand before your Lord, your King. He's going to look and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You're going to be built up and you're going to be presented spotless because of his work. But you see, what we read is, it's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy. When you finally stand before the King, you're going to be standing there in strength. And glory will come to God because of the life you live down here, because of God's Holy Spirit, and because of you listening to God. Jesus is glorified, but his disciples were obedient to him in that case. And the glory was given to the Lord. Now, look, we read this. Speaking of the judgment, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Yeah, I know that you're under tribulations now. I know things are difficult, but God is not letting it go by. He's promised he's going to handle it. And notice, when God handles it, it's going to be righteous. When God handles it, it will be done right. He's going to do it right. Whatever God does is always done in righteousness, and it is always right. Now, when he pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world, he'll take you out. Away from that, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians. And God's wrath will be poured out, but he does it right. He does it righteously. Romans 9:14. Paul asks a rhetorical question, and then says this: what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? And he answers, God forbid. Perish the thought. Let the thought die. There is no unrighteousness with God. Everything God does is always done in righteousness. Even his judgment will be done in righteousness, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. You that are going through troubles right now, he says to you and to the church of the Thessalonians, he says, you who are troubled, rest with us. Paul is imprisoned. He's beaten. He's shipwrecked. He's chased out of town. He's stoned to death. He's spit at. He's slapped around. He's misunderstood. He's abused. He doesn't have a lot of friends. Even the disciples are afraid of him. For the first 17 years, they were a little leery of the Apostle Paul, Peter and James and John, all the guys that were still left alive. And what does Paul say? You that are under tribulation now, rest with us. Paul says, we're at rest. Boy, you couldn't tell it by his lifestyle, could you? What was he telling you? It's an inside thing. It's a heart issue. Paul was at peace and at rest. So was Timothy. So was Silas. Even when they were imprisoned. Even when they were beaten. Even when things were falling apart around them. That's when, you know, Peter said it to you. I'll read it to you again. He says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Fiery trial. Don't think it's strange. Now you see, even in that, he says, rest with us. We have peace with God. Rest with us. What is that rest? Jesus said it, Matthew chapter 11, right near the end of those, read the last 10 verses. Get a running start at it. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A few verses later, you'll see it's rest unto your souls. You that are under this persecution, the things that are going on in your life right now, rest with us. There are believers today who will look at you and tell you, yeah, things are going wrong in my life, but you know, I have a peace. I'm not worried. I know my God will take care of it. I know the God I serve can handle it. I know that the God that I serve will see to it, just like he promised. How's this going to end? I don't know. Well, what happens if it gets worse? Well, I just know that my God is good and that my God is in absolute control. And so Paul says, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. He's coming back. That's something we're counting on, isn't it? He's coming back. And in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two things. Taking vengeance with flaming fire on them that, number one, do not know God. Number two, do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hear a lot of talk about how all of us serve the same God. The Muslims, the Buddhists, the Krishnas, the Baha'is, all these different groups. How we all really, all roads lead to heaven, and we all serve the same God. Notice, some will suffer a fiery vengeance, those that do not know God, those that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the gospel, the good news? That Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. That Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I am the way and the truth and the life. He said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus, John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the only way. And if you don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, then what's coming is flaming fire and vengeance on all those who don't know God and don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the Word of God says. And I choose to believe that it's true, even though I've never seen hell. I just believe what God's Word says is true. And then he says, those that don't believe, that don't know God and don't obey the gospel, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Yes, there is a hell. Yes, it is going to burn for eternity. Yes, it is literally everlasting suffering, everlasting destruction, and it is separation from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. How will Jesus be glorified in his saints? You are bringing him glory now. As you simply, by the power of the Holy Spirit, walk with him. As you simply just say, Lord, I want to do what you say. I'm weak. I'm worthless. I'm the most worthless sheep you got, but I want to listen. I want to follow. Give me the strength. Strengthen me up. Let me walk with you. As you continue to pray, continue to stay in the Word, continue to walk by faith, you are bringing glory to the Lord God himself. And when he appears and you will be with him, he will be glorified because you are there. And he says, wherefore also, verse 11, we pray always for you. Remember to pray for your brothers and sisters, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Now, to count you worthy simply means to continue to work in you to finish the job, just as he promised he would. To count you worthy and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Man, if you're a Bible underliner, there's a spot. Notice it says, we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Notice, even in the trials you're in right now, it's God's good pleasure that you're in them. It was God's good pleasure that his son would go to the cross and be nailed there and die for the sins of the world. It was God's will. It was God's good pleasure. Now it's his good pleasure that his children for a time go through these trials, because it purifies, it strengthens, it builds up, it makes us ready for eternity and the assignments that we're going to have there. Notice the good pleasure of his goodness. Notice that even though the world looks at the Christian church and says, man, how can you praise God during all these sufferings? Look at church, how the church has been abused throughout the centuries, and many have died. Hundreds of thousands, millions probably, have died for their faith in Jesus Christ. And still the Bible says, it's the pleasure, the good pleasure of his goodness. See, we don't understand. And as you've probably read or heard from Mr. Ironside or Mr. McGee or many of the great commentators, if you've read them, they all make the same interesting statement after studying this chapter. They say, I think that when we get there into the presence of our Lord, we're going to be sorry that we didn't suffer more. We're going to see the glory that it brings him and the honor. And that's an interesting thought, isn't it? Especially when you read verse 11. We also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the key, may be glorified in you. All that we go through, the name of Jesus Christ should be lifted up. And you in him, glorified in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. All that we go through, all these trials, these tribulations, these persecutions, all these things, we ought to be asking the Lord, let this bring you glory. Let this honor you. Let my life be a blessing to heaven. Bring honor and glory to your kingdom. And what is patience? Holding up under the things that God allows in this life. And God allows different things to different people. We've seen that. And nobody can explain it to you fully. When you say, why is this happening to me? Nobody can give you a good answer except the answer the Bible gives us is because God is working a work for his glory and your glory in him for eternity. So none of us pretend to understand all that God's doing. But each one of us who belongs to him knows our God is good all the time. And he works all things together for good to them that love him, to the who are called according to his purpose. We can rest in him and trust him. Let's bow our heads and pray together.